So Gideon is found in Judges. And we're going to start, if you want to open your Bible to Judges chapter 6, but I'm going to give you a quick recap of Judges. In Judges chapter 1, Judges begins with the conquest of Canaan. Judah conquers most of the territory, but the other tribes are not very successful in doing that. Then in Judges chapter 2, an angel comes down and reprimands the people for forsaking God. There's a recount of Joshua's death, and the sin of God's people is described. And at this point in Israel's history, rather than replace Joshua with another national leader, local tribal leaders emerge through the land. And Israel also deals with the results that come from failing to drive out the pagan nations from their land. For example, it says in chapter 1 and verse 28, when Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Well, in Judges chapter 2, we see the effects of that. In Judges chapter 3, God sends Othniel to save the Israelites from one of the kings. And there's a whole bunch of wars that go on. And a cycle then begins in Judges chapter 3, where Israel does evil in the sight of God. God punishes Israel by allowing an enemy to rise up and oppress them. Israel cries out to God for forgiveness. God raises up a judge to deliver them, and the land has peace for a period of years. That's like the wash and rinse cycle that Israel go through for a period of time. Then in Judges chapter 4, God sends this woman called Deborah. She's a prophetess, and he sends a warrior called Barak, and they finally destroy the Canaanite army. And this is the story, those of you mighty women of God like this, when Jael pierces the head of the Kenite with a tent peg through his head. You know that story? We won't go there. There's still some young people in here. It's kind of a gruesome story. Pretty cool story, though. Then we get into Judges chapter 6. So that's kind of a little foundation. And Judges chapter 6 begins with God allowing the Israelites to be dominated for 6 to 7 years by the Midianites. Now, we need to remember these guys, the Midianites. They represent the enemies in our lives that we didn't destroy when we had the chance. You got any of those? You sit here thinking, man, that's still in my life. Why didn't I destroy that? Why didn't I take care of that when I could have a little while ago? So in Judges chapter 6, then we are introduced to Gideon. So let's read Judges chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Could you all stand as we read God's word, please, if you're in a position to do so? Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord... Notice in your Bible the word Lord should be capitalized, is it? The angel of the L-O-R-D, the Lord, came and sat under the oak tree that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abzarite. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. There they are. The angel of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is with you, O valiant warrior." Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray as we delve into your word now, as we study and learn from your word, that we would only receive the things that you have for us this morning. I pray the thoughts and intentions of man would just be blown away like chaff in the wind, and the treasure of the Lord, the depth of the Lord from your word, would make its way to our heart, would be sealed, and it would bring about change in our lives, as only your word can do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So what I'd like to do is to share just a few lessons from these two verses for those of us who are called by God for ministry. Can you raise your hand if you're called by God for ministry? Should be everybody. Remember how we started? We can go back to the beginning if you like. In other words, I'm going to share 4 points with you this morning that apply to all of us. Now, different ones may resonate at different levels to you, But I want to encourage you in your call with God, your call from God today. So lesson number one, when God calls us, we can expect the Prince of Peace to come and sit with us. Let me say it again. If you're making notes, you can write this down. When God calls us, we can expect the Prince of Peace to come and sit with us. It says right here, then the angel of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the angel of the Lord came and sat. I believe when we read the angel of the Lord and the word Lord is capitalized, this translates the Hebrew, Malech Jehovah. That's how that translates, or Malech Yahweh. And this right here, whenever you see the in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, and Lord is capitalized, this is the pre-incarnate Jesus. This is not just another angel in heaven. When you see this phrase, the angel of the Lord, and the word Lord is capitalized, you are experiencing a story where the pre-incarnate Son of God comes and makes manifestation on the earth. This is known as a theophany. And right here, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Son of God, who we know as Jesus. Remember when you were in kids' church, every answer is Jesus, right? Well, that's right now. So the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Son of God, who we now know as Jesus, comes and sits with Gideon. You see, when the call of God comes on your life, the Prince of Peace will come and sit with you. The call of God does not bring anxiety or stress or intimidation. It always comes with His peace. The Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, in the midst of a national turmoil that Israel is going through, in the midst of upheaval, comes to Gideon, and the Son of God sits down. I love that about Jesus. Where is Jesus right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. But surely He's going to be with His sword out because of all this stuff that's happening in America and all this stuff that's happening in the world. Surely He's pacing the corridors of heaven with His sword waving, saying, "Send me back, Father. Send me back." No. Where is Jesus? Seating at the right hand of the Father because He is the Prince of, and when He came to Gideon, even though Israel was in turmoil, the nation of Israel was in turmoil, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Son of God, came and sat. Now, for those of you who spend any time with me, I'm not particularly political. I won't give my reasons for that because I don't want to step on your toes. I'm just not a political person, really. I don't really track much of the news. Every now and then I'll pop the news on just to see if there's anything major happening around the world, but I'm just not a big news junkie. I used to be, I'm not now. However, I'm not oblivious to what's happening in our country at the moment. There are protests taking place everywhere for different reasons. Former presidents, I believe, are in court right now. There's the rumorings of Third World War and all of that. And in the midst of that, we have a choice. We can either get up and say, "Oh my goodness, we've got to do something. The church needs to arise. Come on, get your swords out. Let's..." Or we can say, "What's Jesus doing?" The Prince of Peace right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's no less the Prince of Peace. He's not the Prince of, "Oh my goodness, what's about to happen?" He's not the Prince of anxiety. He is the Prince of Peace, seated at the right hand of God. You see, stuff happens in the world. Bad stuff happens because men and women who don't have Christ at the center of their lives have positions of responsibility. But that should never steal our peace. I had breakfast with a brother yesterday, a dear friend of mine who's going through a personal battle. And we were talking about how do you, when stuff happens in your life, whether it's a personal thing or a national thing, something bigger, and anxiety comes. Do you ever feel that anxiety? Anxiety, when I feel it, I'm just so you know, there are things that cause me anxiety. There's my cards on the table. And I feel it right here in my body. I feel a tension here and almost like an adrenaline feel, but I know it's not adrenaline. There's an anxiety right here. And that's not God. And we had the conversation yesterday where we talked about how together how anxiety is a loud presence when I want to be in control. And if I feel like I'm losing control of something, that's when anxiety comes. But when I say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to handle this situation, but I know I can't, so I surrender to you, that's when peace comes. But if there's no surrender, there can be no Prince of Peace. And so for some of you, and I wasn't planning to share this part, but for some of you who are anxious about our nation right now, you are not called to be an anxious follower of Jesus. You are called to be one who has the Prince of Peace in your life and heart. Not that you're oblivious to what's happening or you think that we should do nothing, but do it, whatever you're called to do it from a place of peace. And peace can only come when we surrender ourselves to God. If you have turmoil in a health situation, we surrender that health situation to God. If you have turmoil in your finances, surrender your finances to God. If there's turmoil in your marriage or turmoil with your children or turmoil in another family relationship, surrender that to God. If there's turmoil in your work situation, surrender it to God. If you don't surrender, it will cause anxiety. And the way to get rid of anxiety is to say, Lord, I surrender all. You know that famous song, I surrender all. I won't sing it because we have some beautiful singers and I want you to remember them, not the howling of a weird Englishman. I surrender all. All to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender all. That is the key to the Prince of Peace ruling and reigning whatever else is going on. And as I sat in my office this morning, I felt that there are some here that you feel turmoil and distress and anxiety right now, today. Whether it's to do with our nation or your own personal situation, I don't know. But I want to encourage you, allow the Prince of Peace to come and sit with you, mighty man of God, called by God. Allow the Prince of Peace to come and sit with you, mighty woman of God, called by God. You see, the natural eye looks at panic, but a kingdom eye sees the peace of the Lord coming. Don't act based on what you see in the natural. Sit up and watch in the Spirit and see what God is up to. Don't look at what the news broadcasters tell you. Don't look at what your bank balance tells you. Don't look at what some mean co-worker tells you. Look up and see what God is up to. Expect the Prince of Peace to come and sit with you. And there are some here this morning that I could now end, sit down, pray, finish, and you can go home, and you've got now what God had for you to receive. Some of you just needed that. Some of you already have that, and that's why we've got a second point. The second thing I'd like to share with you is this. Remember the oak trees in your life. I got some puzzled looks then. Remember the oak trees in your life. Verse 11, it says, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree that was in Ophrah. I was just pondering this morning, and I remembered growing up in my neighborhood, there was an old chestnut tree. It was huge. It'd been there for decades. It must have stood 60 or 70 feet tall. It was almost as wide as it was tall. And as children, as kids, my friends and I would spend hours, even days in the summer, just playing under that old chestnut tree. I could look out of my bedroom window into the neighborhood, and I could see from my bedroom window clearly I had one of the best views of this chestnut tree. It was just a tree. But there was something real special about that old tree. And not too long ago, I did a visit to England. I go there, try and go periodically to visit my family. And I took some time to go visit that old neighborhood in England. And there was lots of development and lots of growth and lots of changes, new roads, new houses, new stores. But when I pulled into my neighborhood, guess what was still there? That old chestnut tree. And it looked almost the same as it looked before. And when I pulled in and saw that chestnut tree, floods of childhood memories came back to me. Because it was a place of memorial for me, and I didn't even realize it. I wonder if the oak tree where the angel of the Lord came and sat under had the similar significance to Gideon. I ponder these things as I read the scriptures. I'm not going to say this is what this means because I don't have the authority to do that with scripture. But these are my kind of random ponderings of an Englishman in South Carolina. I just wondered, even this morning, if was this oak tree like that for Gideon? Maybe the angel of the Lord came and sat under a place that was special for Gideon, that had memories for Gideon. And it's important to notice that the angel of the Lord didn't come to some grand and spectacular place. He came to a place that many took for granted, just an old oak tree. It reminded me of when Jesus was birthed. He wasn't birthed in a 5-star hotel. Like when Darlene and I get the chance to go away, just the two of us, when we first moved to America, we'd go to Motel 6. Like that was fancy for us, okay? We'd go, hey, baby, you want to go to Motel 6 on vacation? Oh, that's awesome. We got a motel. We didn't know any better. We were broke, and we were just glad to get away. We'd go stay in Motel 6. I remember we had some friends from England one time. This is when we were living in Texas, and we lived in Waco. And we said, hey, you guys want to go to San Antonio? And they're like, yeah, let's go there for the weekends. We said, we'll go for the weekend. We say, we know this great little place we stay in. Our friends were a little more well-to-do than we were. Let's put it that way, okay? We said, we know this great little place. It was the Motel 6. He said, it's close to the River Walk. It's close to the things. We can go there. It's really nice. The rooms are clean. We didn't know any better. And we can stay there and it'd be great. And we'll book the rooms. Okay, they said, okay, so I booked two rooms, adjoining rooms in this motel, rooms next to each other in Motel 6. We get there, and what we hadn't realized, it was like a celebration some weekend in San Antonio, and the big fairground of San Antonio was right in the parking lot of this Motel 6. And so all night, all you could hear, you know that crazy fairground music? All night this music's going. There are people screaming. There are beer bottles flying everywhere. Hundreds and thousands of people the next morning. Well, I had you sleep, guys. So our friends, they walked out. Oh, we didn't. No, nor did we either. Now, these days, I like to think I'm a little more proper. So when I take Darlene away, I don't take her to the Motel 6 anymore. We like to go to nice hotels. You know what I mean? Yeah? No? Wake up, it's a beautiful morning. Because as humans, we kind of like fancy stuff. Even if we're not fancy, we like to pretend we're fancy for a weekend, don't we? Like, that's one of the reasons I think people like weddings. You get to dress up and go to a wedding, and you're like, I'm feeling very fancy today. What's this? I feel pretty, oh, so pretty. We just feel great. We all like to feel that way, don't we? So when we go to a hotel, we like to go to nice hotels. Well, you see, I wonder, why didn't God allow Jesus to be birthed in a really nice hotel somewhere in Bethlehem? Instead, Jesus was birthed in a cattle cave. He was birthed in a cave where the animals were fed and pooped and all of that, because that's just how God does things sometimes. And right here, the angel of the Lord comes in national distress and turmoil, in Gideon's own distress and turmoil, and the angel of the Lord comes to a good old oak tree. Maybe you today are waiting for an encounter from God. And see, what we tend to do is we go to all the right places, don't we? Go where the anointing is. The problem is, what we've translated that to mean is go where they get the music just about balanced and the smoke machines go at just the right time. And the lights are all just perfect and then the beat comes and the lights flash with the beat. I used to go places like that when I was a teenager. It wasn't church, but And then we call that the presence of God. And if the sound guy gets it slightly wrong, the guy on the stage glares at him and says, "Bring it down!" And there's the presence of God. If I'm stepping on your toes, don't dance with an Englishman. You've heard me say that before. I don't think God's too concerned about the sound and the lights and the smoke and bring it down. His presence comes when there's a surrendered heart. That's where His presence comes. His presence comes when there's childlike faith. That's where His presence comes. His presence comes even if it might be a stinky stable or an irrelevant old oak tree or a chestnut tree in a small village in England. That's when His presence comes. Because He's not looking for the sensational. He's looking for the surrendered, childlike hearts. I think that God's waiting for some of us at oak trees. And we've been hanging out hoping He's going to come somewhere else. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you've got an oak tree in your life, and it may not be something physical, but a memorial place or situation that might be insignificant to others, but special to you or your family, I got a feeling that while you're waiting for God, that's where He may be hanging out waiting for you. It's not about going somewhere. It's about a heart attitude, a place of memorial. It's about knowing that God will meet you in His ways and not about our prescribed ways and venues. If that was for you, you can leave now. We're going to move on to our third lesson from this scripture. The third lesson I see here is that encounters with God that break fear off of our lives are on the increase. Fear-breaking encounters are on the increase. Can I suggest to you that one of the biggest things that hold the church back and one of the biggest things that hold you and I back from doing what God has called us to do, remember this is about the call of God, is that we get afraid. What will they think? What will they say? What will they do to me? How will they punish me? Will I be put in Facebook jail? There's worse things, okay? People get so, oh my goodness, about being put in Facebook. Who cares? God's not limited to Facebook. I even wonder if, well, maybe God's there. I better not say that. Maybe God uses it. Verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree. We've already talked about that. That was in Ophrah. By the way, that Hebrew word Ophrah, it means baby female deer. A little baby female deer. We get them on our property, see them on our property, little deer, little baby deers. They're a picture of vulnerability. They're a picture of weakness and helplessness. They're a picture of humility. And when you hear about deer in other parts of Scripture, they're a picture of baby deer's fawns. They're a picture of purity. So the angel of the Lord comes to this place. And it belonged to Joash, the Abzarite, as his son. And then we meet this character. His son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. What an incredible picture we see here of Gideon doing what he does in life. Now, threshing wheat, there's something bizarre about this scripture. The question I want to ask is, why was Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press? Those of you who, well, what are wine presses for? For pressing grapes, right? Yeah, the wine presses is where they would crush grapes to make the non-alcoholic grape juice, apparently, according to some. We won't go there today. The threshing of wheat would usually be done on a threshing floor in an open space. And here's why. You couldn't be in an enclosed space because when you threshed wheat, you had to throw it in the air and the wind had to catch it to blow the chaff away, and then the wheat would fall to the ground. That's how you threshed wheat. So it had to be done in an open environment. It couldn't be done down in the wine press because there's no airflow in the wine press. There's no wind blowing in the wine press. And yet here's Gideon doing something in the wrong location. And even though he's doing something in the wrong location, still God meets him. Remember, you don't have to have your walk with God perfect for God to come and meet with you. He's doing this job, threshing wheat, but he's in the wrong location. And the picture of Gideon threshing out wheat in this small, enclosed wine press, I believe, is a picture of how he is feeling in fear of the Midianites. It says he was trying to save this wheat from the Midianites. What do we do when we're afraid? Usually we do things we're not supposed to do. Usually if we operate in the flesh, when fear comes, we resort back to things that, okay, well, I think this might have worked once. And we do things we're not supposed to do. Like threshing wheat in a wine press. Wine presses, as you wine experts have all said, are for crushing grapes. Threshing floors are for threshing wheat. But Gideon's so afraid, he's doing things he's not supposed to do where he's not supposed to do them. He's not supposed to be afraid of the Midianites. His people are supposed to have driven them out. But fear has taken hold of this man. And now here he is cowering in the wine press, trying to save a few grains of wheat from the enemy. Maybe, just maybe, you have or you are operating in life just doing normal things, but you're in fear of the Midianites. The enemies, remember we said at the beginning, we mentioned these, the enemies you had the chance to destroy, but instead you kind of kept them around because you're nice like that, aren't you? We're kind of nice like that, aren't we? We don't be mean to our enemies. The lust and the pride and the greed and those other little enemies, we'll just kind of keep it around instead of getting rid of them. If that's you, then you can relate to Gideon this morning. But I believe in the midst of our fear, fear-breaking encounters can explode all around us and happen all around us. You see, you don't have to have all your fears resolved, all your uncertainties overcome for God to come and encounter us. Have you ever planned for someone to come over and have a meal at your home? You can just nod if you have. If you haven't, you need to. It's kind of nice to have people in your house. I know a family of six that love going to people's houses to eat. I can give you their details if you want, okay? Here's what happens when we have people over for dinner. We spend forever cleaning and tidying and wiping and moving things around so it looks just right for our guests. Why do we do this? We say, would you like to come to my home for dinner? And then we try and make our home look like a hotel. And sometimes we do the same thing with Abba Father, don't we? We want him to visit. We want him to come. We want him to take up residency. But our fear and our uncertainties make us feel unworthy. You see, Abba Father doesn't expect us to have attained a level of perfection and maturity before we can approach him or before he approaches us. Your spiritual house does not need to be deep cleaned by Molly Maids before God shows up. It doesn't need to be neat and tidy with everything perfectly in order for God to enter. Right now, God, the creator of the universe, he wants to encounter you in ways and places that you're familiar with. Even if you're operating in some fear, he'll still meet you there. God doesn't have this clause that says, well, until your fear is gone, I will not come and visit thee. Throughout Scripture, God met people in their place of fear. And today, in this season, I believe God wants to meet you, even if you're in a place of fear. But I tell you, he won't leave you in a place of fear. He doesn't want you to remain there. He doesn't validate your fear, but he will meet you in that place. And here's what God does with our fear. He exchanges our fear for faith. He says, let's take off those dirty rags. Let's take off those garments of fear. And let's get you dressed properly. Let's get some faith on you. And that's why God gives us people like John Morgan, who faithfully stands up here every week and releases words of faith so the Lord can dress you in faith and so you don't have to live in fear. And that's why God's given you the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, so you can read it daily. Why do you think it's such a struggle to read the Bible every day? Well, I don't want to be religious and have to read every day. Oh, bah, humbug to you. It's because you have an enemy that wants to keep you in fear, and he knows if you're in the Word, you can't be in fear. Why is it so hard sometimes just to, in worship, just close our eyes and surrender to him? Things come in our mind. Oh, I've got to pay that bill. Oh, yeah, okay. Oh, I wonder if that person's texted me yet. Oh, no, not yet. Oh, I wonder if they're... Oh. Because the enemy knows if he can distract us enough and we stay away from that place of worship, we're going to stay in our area of fear. And all the time, the Lord's there under the oak tree while we're threshing wheat in a wine press, saying, why don't you just take a break for a minute? Why don't you let me clothe you with faith and get rid of this fear? Final thing I want to share with us as we step into the call of God for our lives daily, weekly, is to accept what God says about you. Verse 12. So you've got the scenario. The angel of the Lord has come. And what did he do? Thank you. One person listened. He sat. Where did he sit? Under, okay, it's rippling down. It's like a Mexican wave. Woo! Under the oak tree. He encounters Gideon threshing in a press. And then the angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? The pre-incarnate Son of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and he says to him, what the heck do you think you're doing? Threshing in a press, you idiot. No, he didn't say that. I'm sorry. Let me get back to the Word. That's what we might have said. He said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. But here's the thing. Although Gideon didn't look like a valiant warrior, he's in fear. He's trying to thresh, get some grain, a few bits of grain from the Midianites in a wine press where he shouldn't be. He doesn't look like a valiant warrior, but Jesus has already seen what's in him because Jesus invested in him. And right now, you might be threshing wheat in a wine press. You might be doing the wrong thing in the wrong place. You might be living in a place of fear. But when God comes to you, when he sits down under the oak tree, he doesn't say, what are you doing? He says, the Lord is with you, a valiant warrior. Oh my goodness, that's some good stuff right there. I just read from the Bible. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. But who do you see in the mirror? When you beautified yourself for church this morning, what did you see? Maybe you see yourself as the failure that your school teacher spoke over you. Maybe you still see yourself as the unwanted child your parents told you multiple times that you were. Maybe you see yourself as the abandoned friend on social media. For my generation, Facebook. For the generation down, Instagram. For the generation down, is it Snapchat or something like that? It's all pretty trashy, but ho-hum. Maybe you see yourself as the financial wreck that your credit score tells you that you are. Well, that's kind of how Gideon saw himself. And Gideon's, he labels himself in verse 15. He says this, O Lord, Have you ever said that to God? Oh, God, come on. Oh, Lord. And then Gideon says these words. How shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. And then the angels came down and started playing more mournful violin pieces in a minor key, because Gideon was so wretched and the lowest of the low. Add to that, I'm scared of the Midianites, and I'm doing stuff where I shouldn't be doing it. Here's Gideon, the youngest of the least, and yet God saw something different. Why? Because he was the one who made the investment in the first place. God was the one who invested his gifts and talents and character and peace and all these other investments in Gideon. See, if anybody else walked up to Gideon right here, they'd see a fearful young man trying to hide from the world. Yet the angel of the Lord addresses Gideon with a different title. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And let me tell you today, none of what those other people have said about you in the past compares to what God says about you. To Gideon, the youngest of the least, the Lord is with you, valiant warrior. And whatever your situation is today, whatever you've been told, the angel of the Lord comes and sits under an oak tree, ready to break fear off of you and let you know that you are, in fact, a mighty warrior with a call of God on your life. You see, you are who God says you are. This morning you are loved. This morning you're accepted. You're forgiven. You're chosen. You're precious. You're rescued. You're redeemed. You're saved. You're called by God. And all of those things trump anything that other people have said about you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Would you do one thing for me now, please? Would you? I'm going to change the wording of this, and I would like you to repeat it after me. Would you do that? If you want to stand and do that, you can. If you just want to put your hand on your heart, you can. But I'd just like you to repeat after me. God saved me, and God called me with a holy calling, not according to my works, but according to his own purpose, his grace, which was granted to me in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Let's stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the call of God, the surprising call of God on all of our lives. Lord, your surprises are far more powerful than puppies and trucks and turkeys. Your surprises are life-changing. Your surprises are family-changing. Your surprises change situations and nations. And I thank you this morning that the surprise of the Lord is that I've called each of us. You have a call for each one of us. You have a set apart assignment for each one of us, something that no one else can do. And Lord, I pray in these days that fear would be broken. Would you, if you're okay with this, if you're not comfortable, you don't have to, but if you are, just lift your hands to the Lord. Let's just be in that place of receiving for a moment. Lord, let this be a season where fear is broken off of us. I pray it for my life. I stand with my hand raised because I need fear in certain situations broken off of my life. As you come and sit with me, Lord, as you come and sit by my oak tree, as you sit with each one of us individually by those places of memorial, I thank you that fear is broken in the name of Jesus. We declare now that the fear of man is broken in the name of Jesus. The fear of what will they say or what will they think of me is broken in the name of Jesus. The fear of failure is broken in the name of Jesus. Every fear other than the fear of God, every fear is broken in this season in Jesus' name, because the Lord comes and sits with us. We thank you for that fear-breaking presence. And God, we want to leave this place knowing who you say that we are. So Lord, let the truth of that drop into our hearts, not just into our minds. Let it get deep into our hearts. I am who you say that I am, Lord. I am who you say I am, Jesus. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray especially for any who are here today who recognize themselves as Gideon. They're threshing wheat, but they're in the wrong place. They're doing something in the wrong location. Pray that you would just open their eyes. Let them see that, and let them receive your acceptance and your forgiveness and your love now. I thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for your presence here. We're just going to take a moment just to be in quiet. And if any part of this morning's teaching has spoken to you, just you where you are, just in this place of quiet and peace, just tell God about it. Just share that with him. Do it from a place of surrender. Thank you, Lord. We just take a moment now. I just feel to pray one more thing before we close. Lord, I just pray for those that even today are wrestling with anxiety. Where that anxiety comes and sits on their chest like a hippopotamus. Anxiety over health or finances or relationships or work or whatever it might be. We just say, let the peace of God come. We surrender those things to you, those situations to you. Whatever it might be, we say, Lord, we surrender it all to you. Let your peace come. Holy Spirit, just come blow away anxiety. I pray they'd better breathe freely again. That the peace would be so overwhelming, they would know it's nothing but God's peace. Thank you, Prince of Peace, for coming to sit with us under our oak trees. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you all. Continue to pray for John and Christine as they travel home. They'll be back here next week. You're very loved. We're all thankful to be part of this family. And my family are glad that you are part of our family and we're part of yours. God bless you all. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Amen.